So a little bit of theater before we start. Looks good, doesn't it? Okay, once again, let me just draw your attention to this Roman Catholicism. And we passed a Catholic church this morning. And I remembered a Catholic background, and there's quite a lot of people there in the car park of the church and outside as well, and I started rattling through, well, they're either here for this and this and this, and it could be for this and could be for that. Surprising how these things stick in your memory. And thank you, brother, appreciate that. It is the largest false Christian organization, and it is active, very active in practically every country of the world, not just socially, but politically as well. And she claims almost 1 million members plus through the ecumenical movement. Rome is heavily involved with other denominations and organizations. And as the Lord tarries, we see more and more of an involvement of Catholicism with other churches. And if you notice, it's quite surprising. And it's a case of not meeting about doctrine, it's meeting because, oh well, we all love one another, we all believe in Christ, etc. Let's join together. And so you have these fraternals in towns and villages, etc. And every man and his dog is part of that fraternal. And it's a case of, what will you accept? Oh, okay, I'll be fine with that. Let's not worry about doctrine, because doctrine divides. Love unites, but there is a worldly love as opposed to a biblical love, and we need to understand that. So this morning we're looking at, first of all, error four, the priesthood, and the Roman Catholic Church has created a special priesthood to meditate between the people and God. These priests supposedly have power to hear confession of sins, to absolve people from their sins, to offer sacrifices through the Mass, to bestow blessings through their sacramental ministry, and to prepare men for death through special rituals. The priests take the place of God and Christ, being called Lord, Father, and Melchizedek. The priest is the man of God, the minister of God. And he that despiseth the priest despiseth God. He that hears him hears God. The priest remits sins as God. And that which he calls his body at the altar is adored as God by himself and the congregation. Wherefore, they are justly called not only angels, but also God. The priestly course of preparation reaches its climax in a colorful and solemn ordination ceremony in which the bishop pronounces the awesome words, "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." That's from the Council of Trent. The priests meditate between God and men. The priest at the altar is at Mass, as Jesus was on Calvary. I want you to think about these statements, and they're there in black and white in your book. But in terms of what the Council of Trent on Catholicism pronounces and, as it were, stands on, it is absolute abomination. We need to understand and realize the brevity of that. His function is to bring God to men and raise men to God. He consecrates and he sacrifices. As consecrator, he acts in the name of God. As sacrificer, he acts in the name of men. We see that from the Lavasca, the Eucharist in Catholic Life, page 95. Three, the priests turn the bread of the Mass into Jesus Christ and offer him as a sacrifice. The two greatest powers of the priests are those by which they forgive sins and change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. The power to consecrate bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ has been transmitted to priests down through the generations. The priest himself can never grasp the sublimity of this power. He calls God back to earth again because through him the incarnation has once again been renewed. Some of the older saints might remember a book that was written entitled Babylon Mystery Religion. And it's been around for many, many years. And we certainly don't want to laugh at some of the things that the Catholicism exposes its people to. But I want you to read a poem to you. It's author unknown, and you'll want to laugh, but please think about the severity of what this poem depicts in relation to what I've just read. Because it's important that we understand, in terms of we're talking to Catholics, that we shouldn't just lightly pass it by. It's called a Roman miracle. A pretty maid, a Protestant, was to a Catholic wed. To love all Bible truths and tales, quite early she'd been bred. It sorely grieved her husband's heart that she would not comply and join the Mother Church of Rome and heretics deny. So day by day he flattered her, but still she saw no good. Whatever come from bowing down to idols made of wood, the mass, the host, the miracles were made but to deceive, and transubstantiation too she'd never dare believe. He went to see his clergyman and told him his sad tale. My wife is an unbeliever, sir. You can perhaps prevail. For all your Romish miracles, my wife has strong aversion. To really work a miracle may lead her to conversion. The priest went with a gentleman he thought to gain a prize. He said, I will convert her, sir, and open both her eyes. So when they came into the house, the husband loudly cried, the priest has come to dine with us. He's welcome, she replied. And when at last the meal was over, the priest at once began to teach his hostess all about the sinful state of man, the greatness of our Savior's love, which Christians can't deny, to give himself a sacrifice and for our sins to die. I will return tomorrow, lass, prepare some bread and wine, the sacramental miracle will stop your soul's decline. I'll bake the bread, the lady said. You may, he did reply, and when you've seen this miracle, convinced you'll be, say I. The priest did some accordingly, did come accordingly, the bread and wine did bless. The lady asked, sir, is it changed? The priest answered, yes. It's changed from common bread and wine to truly flesh and blood. Begor, alas, this power of mine has changed it into God. She having blessed the bread and, so having blessed the bread and wine to eat they did prepare, the lady said unto the priest, I warn you to take care. For half an ounce of arsenic was mixed right in the batter. But since you have its nature changed, it cannot really matter. The priest was struck real dumb. He looked as pale as death. The bread and wine fell from his hands and he did gasp his breath. Bring me my horse, the priest cried. This is a cursed home. The lady replied, be gone. 'Tis you who shares the curse of Rome. The husband too, he sat surprised and not a word did say. At length he spoke, my dear, said he, the priest has run away. To gulp such mummery and tripe, I'm not for sure quite able. I'll go with you and we'll renounce this Roman Catholic fable. I trust you'll see the brevity of that and the reality of not taking Catholicism for granted. He actually holds the Creator in his hands. The Mass is the renewed presentation of the sacrifice of the cross. Holy Mass is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, offered again on the altar. The Last Supper, the sacrifice of the cross, and Holy Mass are one and the same sacrifice. And Jesus is the only victim. We see that again in the Eucharist in Catholic life. For the priests have power to forgive sins. The priest has Christ's power. He can forgive every sin, provided that we confess sincerely and with a contrite heart. A new life, the Holy Spirit. What a great wonder. Man goes to confession, a sinner. If he goes sincerely and trustfully, he returns a new man, brought back to life, filled with strength. Again, this is from another Catholic publication, The Art of Teaching Christian Doctrine. The practice of confession to a priest was confirmed and encouraged by the Council of Vatican II. Pope John Paul II has also done much to draw Catholics back to the confessionals. A Catholic confessional booth, it has two compartments, one for the confessor and one for the priest. They come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, an architectural design. An article in the Atlanta Constitution for September 30th, 1983 was titled Pope Cardinals Seeking to Draw Sinners Back to Confession, a Booth. The article gave these facts. Pope John Paul II and more than 200 Roman Catholic cardinals and bishops from around the world launched a triennial synod Thursday to seek ways to bring in sinners back to the confessional booth. This has been a major concern for John Paul since the start of his pontificate. To emphasize his concern, he at least twice donned a priest's garb and heard confessions in St. Peter's Basilica. They, being the American bishops, said individual confession of sins is and will remain a necessary part of the sacrament. In another step aimed to encourage Catholics to return to regular confessions to priests, the Pope canonized a 20th century Croatian monk known for his work as a confessor. This was done in October 1983. On a visit to Czechoslovakia a few years ago, I witnessed, this is Brother David Cloud writing, of course, I witnessed people lined up before the booths waiting their turn to confess to a priest. Here's a picture of such an event. The Bible's answer to the error of the Catholic priesthood. One man go directly to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The one mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2:5. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only priest after the order of Melchizedek. Again, Hebrews 6:20. And if we look at these points here, the priesthood of Melchizedek requires a kingly position. The priesthood of Melchizedek requires an eternal generation. The priesthood of Melchizedek requires a personal appointment by God. The priesthood of Melchizedek requires an immortal existence. And we also see that the priesthood of Melchizedek requires a sinless life. And here you have the Catholic Church saying to that congregations, come and see us, because the priest is auto Christus, which means another Christ. There is only one Christ. The priesthood of Melchizedek requires the absence of all infirmity and weakness. No Catholic priest is without weaknesses and infirmities. They are sinners, just like us. But they desperately need a Savior because of the deception which they're purveying, week in and week out. In suburbs and towns and villages right throughout, we could say Australia, but the world. Three, the believer has all blessings in Christ. Amen? Biblical pastors do not distribute spiritual blessings. their works to proclaim the good news of God's offer of blessing through Christ and point men to the Savior. The blessings of salvation must be received directly from Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Fourthly, there is no Bible authority whatsoever for a special priesthood today. The scriptures say that the Old Testament priesthood was fulfilled in Christ and has passed away. Today, every Christian is a priest. We know that John 5, 20-23 is not referring to the Catholic's practice of auricular meaning in the ear confession. In fact, again, John 20-23 is something that every believer can do. All of the disciples were present, and we see that in John 20 and verse 19, and all believers are priests. There is no biblical example of the apostles hearing confession or forgiving sin. See, John again, 20:23 actually refers to the power of the gospel. Again, there's the relevant references there. But I've highlighted the very fact of John 20:23, whosoever sins he remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins he retain, they are retained. We know that James in 5:16 does not refer again also to the auricular confession. It does not say that Christians can forgive sin, but that they can pray for sins to be forgiven. It refers to all Christians and not to a special group of priests. And so each one of us has that very same access because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can approach the living God any place, anywhere, anytime. What liberty? Doesn't the word say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty? For every believer, born again, child of God, we have that access. We are sealed, supernaturally sealed, to the day of redemption. What a blessing that is. And again, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. They may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Seven, the detail of private confessions demanded by the Catholic Church are degrading and unholy. Former Catholic priests have thoroughly documented the degradations of the Roman confessional. Priests are instructed to ask detailed questions of the most personal nature of those who approach them for confession. Many have been led into immorality through this ungodly practice. And you'll see in your workbook there, that testimony there, I've not written that out. But it's there for you to read in your workbook. And I think it's at commencing at the bottom of page 69. Jesus forbade his followers to address religious men by the title of Father. The term Father has only three correct usages among Christians according to the Bible. First of all, Father can be used for God. We see that in Matthew 6:9 and 1 John 2:2. Father can be used for one's own parent or human ancestors. Father can be used for the person instrumental in one's conversion. The Lord Jesus Christ very specifically forbade us to use the term Father as a title for religious leaders, and it is not once so used in the writings of the apostles. There is one Father, that is our Heavenly Father. And that Lord's Prayer indicates the personal relationship that we need to have as a born-again believer. Our Father, which art in heaven. It's personalized right at the very beginning of that prayer. Our. We belong to Him, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. So we come now to error 5, which deals with the sacraments. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Jesus purchased salvation and has given it to the church to distribute to men. through the sacraments. As men take part in these rituals, they are believed to receive salvation, blessing, and spiritual strength. Again, we see here the purpose of the sacraments. The church is primarily an institution for salvation. A sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. The sacraments receive their power to give grace from God through the merits of Jesus Christ. The sacraments give a sanctifying grace. Each of the sacraments also gives a special grace. The sacraments always give grace if we receive them with the right dispositions. Baptism and penance are also called sacraments of the dead because their chief purpose is to give the supernatural life of the sanctifying grace to souls spiritually dead through sin. Again, we see that in the Eucharist, in the Catholic life there, that publication. With regards to baptism, the Catholic Church performs infant baptism for children born into Catholic families and adult baptism for those who approach the church later in life without having been baptized as infants. Sometimes the ceremony is accomplished by sprinkling, sometimes by pouring, sometimes rarely by immersion. Baptism is thought to result in the new birth, washing of original sin, and baptism into Christ's body. With regards to confirmation, there is a rite. This rite is given following baptism by the laying on of the priest's hands and anointing with oil. The recipient is thought to receive the Holy Spirit, especially in his power to enable the recipient to serve Christ in the church and the world. Can you see how far these statements are from the very Word of God? And when you're knocking on a door and you speak to somebody and they say, I'm a Catholic. As if that's it. You don't need to tell me anymore. I'm okay. And yet if we could only break through that and draw these people's attention to how they are being deceived, how they've been seduced by this system, demonic system, because that's what it is. A familiar scene. And then, of course, the Eucharist or the Mass. This is the Roman Catholic form, the Lord's Supper. Catholic dogma teaches that the bread and juice actually become the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, we touched on that before with that poem. Through the rituals performed by the priest, by partaking of the elements of the Eucharist, the participants are thought to receive spiritual nourishment and blessing. Except for a few special occasions, Roman Catholics only partake of the bread or wafer while the priests alone drink the wine. And it's alcoholic wine. Penance. This is the act of confessing sins to a priest and doing good deeds and various rituals according to the instruction of the priest in order to show sorrow for having sinned and to help make restitution for the sin. Marriage. Marriage is considered a sacrament by the Roman Catholic Church, and thereby Rome takes control of families and gains new members through the birth of children. Through the sacrament, the kingdom of God on earth is given the greater part of its new members. Heaven is filled with saints, and the parents themselves are strengthened with ever new graces against all the difficulties of life. Holy orders. The Catholic priesthood is one of the seven sacraments. Order is a true sacrament instituted by Christ to ordain the apostles at the Last Supper. It is administered by the laying on of hands, and the key phrases of the ordination preface, only a bishop can validly ordain. The effect of the sacrament of order is to impact the Holy Spirit and to impress an indelible character which permanently distinguishes those in orders from the laity. to the priesthood belong the celebration of Holy Mass and the power of forgiving sins. So that's from the Catholic Prayer Book and Study Guide. Anointing of the sick. This is a Roman Catholic ritual for the very ill or dying. For centuries, it was called extreme unction or last rites. The priest anoints the person with oil, makes signs, and pronounces blessings over him. The dying person is to make a last to make last confession of his sins at this time and can take the Eucharist, the bread of the Mass. Thus, Roman sacraments are designed to make people dependent on Catholic Church, on the Catholic Church from birth to death. And so there are so many people, of course, that are born into a Catholic family. So they're automatically Catholics. They've never, ever made a decision to be part of the Catholic Church. And that is the reality with a lot of religions, is that that is what their tradition, that is what their family, they've been brought up with that. And so I've always been a Hindu. I've always been a Jew. I've always been a Catholic. They've never, ever made a personal commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess their sins, to repent of their sins, and call on God to save them. And when we talked to this young lady the other week, that's exactly what caught her attention. She said, I realize, Lord, that I have to make a personal commitment. The Bible's answer to this false doctrine of the sacraments we see, first of all, salvation is received directly from God through faith in Jesus Christ. The early disciples received eternal life and salvation directly from the Lord Jesus. While he was on earth, he called them, they trusted him, he saved them. Salvation has not changed since then. The resurrected Savior calls men through the gospel. Those who respond with personal faith in Christ are received by him and obtain their salvation directly from him, not through men, not through churches, not through rituals. Salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If there's anything that we need to really press home when we talk to people, is that very point. It is a personal relationship. And it's a free gift. God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't expect us to do through all the rituals, didn't expect us to come to church 3 times a week, or do this or do that. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Two, the church does not distribute salvation to men. Notice in Philippians 2:16 that the church does not hold forth life to sinners. It holds forth the word of life. In Corinthians 5:19, we see the church does not have the package of reconciliation or salvation. It has the message of reconciliation. Thirdly, here, the Roman Catholic Church has no biblical authority for adding to the ordinances Christ gave to the church. The church has only 2 scriptural ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And baptism is a testimony of that personal decision that one has made, and that we now belong to the living God. It is a public testimony. I trust each one here that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ has been baptized. If you haven't been baptized, you need to talk to the pastor about being baptized if you're serious about your faith. Because it is a public testimony to whom you belong to. Fourthly, the church's ordinances are not the means of grace, but symbols, memorials. So that brings us to the end of these sessions this week, a little bit earlier than last week, doing well. But I just take the time just to draw your attention to the very fact, as I started at the beginning this morning, is that we should not take what Brother Cloud has put into this study book lightly, especially with this current one with Roman Catholicism. Because it is very likely that you have a neighbor who's a some affiliation with the Catholic Church. You'll bump into various people, whether it's in the shopping center, whether in your workplace, that have a Catholic tradition. Let me encourage you to be prepared. Understand what they believe. Because only then when you understand, will you be able to sort of strike up a conversation and draw their attention to the things that they are involved with or they have accepted by tradition. That would make them think about, well, why am I a Catholic? This young lady I spoke to last week, and we spoke to last week, and I mentioned last week to you, she'd only been to the confession once. There are those Catholics who will go every day. And I remember many years ago, before I was married, I was working in London, and I was bachelor with a couple of guys in a flat, and one of those guys was Catholic, and religiously he'd go to confessional, having been down the pub and everything else, he'd do exactly the same thing as soon as he'd come back from the confessional. Well, it's all, I'm fine now, everything's okay. No, it's not. How many other people are like that? I'm a Catholic. I'm okay. So please take time to look at what Brother Cloud has put in that book. Don't take it lightly. And ask the Lord to give you wisdom and a clarity of mind as you speak to those that are Catholics, because they are very much cloned in that tradition. That's all they know, and seemingly they've been told you don't need to know anything else. And so we have the words of life, amen? The Word of God is the words of life. And we need to share it with people and look for the opportunities to be able to get them to think about what they're involved in and what really Christ wants them to be involved in a personal relationship with Him. Amen? This is my word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again, dear Lord, for this study on its Roman Catholicism. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Cloud's diligence and vision, Lord, to equip the saints. Lord and Father, we thank you, Lord, for this dear brother's ministry. We ask that you continue to go before him and use him mightily. And Father, that you do work in each one of us, Lord, as we would study this word. Lord, as we would line it back to what the Word of God says, that is our benchmark. And Father, we understand, Lord, that Father, we should not err from that one iota. But Lord, we need to understand those people that we are talking with. And Father, how we need to draw their attention, Lord, to the error that they're involved in. We know, Father, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for them as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's your heart, Father, that your love is for every man, woman, and child. If only they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Indeed, in his name we pray. Amen.